people's lives. So we're going to begin here in Romans chapter 12. And if you want to stand together, we'll read Romans 12, 1 and 2. And our key thought for today is that God never changes, but he's always asking me to change. I'm going to say this a couple times. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes, but he's always asking me to change. And it's uncomfortable. Romans 12. You'll find this on page 947 in the Bibles that are provided for you. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There's that key phrase, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be transformed by changing the way you think, one of the translations says. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who never changes. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we come to you humbly, asking your Spirit to help us know you, to help us to walk with you, help us to understand your word. God, to help us become the men and women that you've called us and created us to be. So God, I just invite you to transform me today by changing the way I think as I look at your word. God, we pray for those within our body that may struggle with respiratory illness or maybe short of breath today. And God, we pray for the breath of life that you would give them good oxygen levels and God, as you'd protect them from sickness. God, we pray for the area churches that you would do great work of ministry this morning. God, we think of Emmaus and Oak Hill and other churches and just ask your blessing on these ministries that they would see a great harvest. And God, we pray for us here this morning and those within our body and their homes. And God, we just ask you'd minister to us by your Spirit. Help us to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I spend most of my time down in the boiler room at Bethel thinking about discipleship. I love discipleship. And so we're going to just pop the hood a little bit. We're going to look under the hood this morning at what we're talking about down in the boiler room of discipleship. And I want you to start thinking through, where are you at in the journey? How is God maybe calling you to change? And what could you take this morning that might help you help somebody else on their discipleship journey? Okay? We're going to introduce you to a coaching model called Triple Loop Learning. Triple Loop Learning is essential in understanding true spiritual transformation. And what I'm looking for this morning is not just people who could be cookie cutter, answer all the right Sunday school questions. I'm looking for people who want to know the Lord and have seen God change us and transform us in ways that only he can. And that we're so confident he can do that, we can be friends with people who need to have their lives transformed, and we can be, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I just know God's going to do it. Because Jesus did it for me, I'm sure he's going to do it for you. And so we're going to look at the life of Paul and his journey with the Lord and see from his example how Paul moved through these layers of learning. And the first will be in Acts chapter 9, how Paul's thinking is transformed as he meets the Lord. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. It's on page 917. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. If you're new to church, did you know that the Apostle Paul started off here in Acts 9:1, named Saul, and he is breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord? So he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, there's a capital W meaning the followers of Christ there. So if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This is Saul, breathing out murderous threats, trying to find followers of Christ to bind them up, handcuff them, cuff them and stuff them, and bring them into the city so we can deal with them. Get these annoying Jesus' people quieted. That's where Saul starts. We continue in verse 3. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." Paul's actions here are bringing a result that is contrary to God's plan for the church. Saul's actions are trying to stop the advancement of the story of Jesus. Saul wants nothing to do with anybody being told that Jesus has died and rose from the dead. Saul wants it stopped. So he's going to arrest them. He's going to threaten them. He'll even murder them if he has to, but this cannot go forward. These are Saul's actions in the beginning of chapter 9. Now, in the interest of time, let's just flip down to verse 20. So Saul goes on this journey. The Lord tells Ananias to go to Saul. And Ananias is like, "Are you sure, Lord? Won't I die? Won't he kill me? I've heard what Saul does to Christians. I've heard what Saul does to people who follow Christ." And he says, "No, go. Go, Ananias. He's had a vision that you're coming." And so Ananias goes and he says, "Brother Saul," so now I'm down to verse 17. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Then taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Now look at verse 20. "And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" Wow, that's a big change in 20 verses. He was persecuting in the first verses. He was preaching in 20. Persecuting to preaching. And the first box of triple loop learning, we have actions and results. So what we see here is a change in Saul's actions. He was persecuting. Those are his actions in the beginning. Now he's preaching. They have different results, do they not? When he's persecuting, his result is to stop the advancement of the story of Jesus. When he's preaching, it's bringing a completely different result to advance the story of Jesus. One of the first things I learned in the church was this idea of actions and results. I learned at an early age, Jason, the decisions you make, the way you act, is going to have a result. If you make good decisions, you're going to get a good result. If you make bad decisions, you're going to get a bad result. If you honor your father and mother, you're going to get a good result. If you yell at your mom and tell her she's nuts, that's going to bring a bad result. And it's not just for kids. This goes to adults too. Did you know that if you go too fast on the road, you get a bad result? This is one I have to think about every time I'm in the car because I like to go fast. But I learned if you act right, you have an okay consequence. When you act wrong, if you drive too fast, you're going to get a negative consequence. This is so important for us to learn because as we get older, the results of our actions get bigger. I talk with my kids about this, that the results they get for the actions they make are adolescent size. The results I get from my actions as a pastor are pastor size. And that means I have much bigger results of my actions. The consequences of my poor choices are much greater than the consequences of my poor choices when I was 13. This is how I came to Christ. I started off thinking, well, I want to have a relationship with God, so I'm going to work really hard. I'm going to know all the answers in Sunday school. I'm going to memorize the verses in Awana, and I'm going to show God that he wants me on his team. So my actions are going to bring a result of closeness to God. And you know what I learned? It's impossible. So I had to change my actions from trying to please God by my actions to coming to him in repentance and saying, "Please forgive me, I'm a sinner, I need a savior." It was in the first loop that I understood salvation. And that to get a result of a reconciled with God, my actions could not be bringing him my own righteousness. My actions had to be repentance and seeking salvation. Most Christians are in the single loop of action and result. And if you just think back over what you've watched on social media over the past weeks or months, most of our conversations are in actions or results. So we spend most of our time in our walk with Christ arguing about action results and agreeing or disagreeing with someone's actions and then blaming results. So if I'm confident my actions are right and our team is not getting the results they want, it's somebody else's fault. So let's just take some time and figure out whose actions are wrong since we're not getting the results we want. And we spend a bulk of our time spending arguing and blaming and pointing fingers. That's when it's time to move up to the second loop, when we find ourselves in those conversations. But before we move away from the first loop of Saul's action and results, I want to ask you this. What actions might God want you to change this week? See, the Lord came to Saul to tell him there's actions that need to change here, Saul. So just think back. What did you do Friday night? Are the things you did on Friday night that the Lord is saying to you, those actions need to change? Or think about what's going to happen at lunch after church today. Are there repetitive things in the conversations you have that God's saying, I want those actions to change? Or how about 11 o'clock on Monday? Where will you be? Who will you be interacting with? Are there actions that God wants for us to change on Monday? I think this is a concept we can all get, that we're bringing before the Lord. What result does he want for our life, and what actions do we need to do to participate in that? I think most of us at Bethel are functioning in this first loop of learning about action and change. The Bible introduces this in Deuteronomy 30 when the Lord says, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. He said it again to Joshua, I place before you life. Choose life that you might live. When we talk about sin in the Eddy household, what we're talking about is, it's like the law of gravity. If you jump out of the third story window, you're going to experience gravity. You're probably going to break something when you hit the ground. I can't change the law of gravity. The law of sin and death is the same way. If we sin, we experience death. I can't stop it. If you go have a picnic in the middle of Milwaukee Avenue, you're going to experience the law of traffic. You're probably going to hit by a car. I can't change it. Don't go sit out there in the middle of the road. The law of sin and death is, don't sin because you're going to experience death. I can't stop it. That's the action results. And so maybe on your journey right now with the Lord, you need to ask God, what are you teaching me in this first loop of learning? Where do my actions need to change? How is it that you want me to grasp, Lord, that sin brings death? And how does my life need to change? Do you need a Savior for your sin? Let's start here. Please come to Jesus for salvation. Are you seeing repetitive death happening in your life because you're making bad choices? Please stop. Let's change your actions and let's ask God to help. So for Saul, he started out as a persecutor. His actions changed to become a preacher. In Acts 13, if we flip over a couple pages, what's happening here in Acts 10, 11, and 12 is that now that Paul's actions reflect the results God wants, now God comes to Saul and he says, Saul, now you need to jump up to the second level of learning, and that is that you need to reassess the strategy. So if you're listening to the podcast later, I have a couple buckets here because Pastor Seth is changing the way I think about training, and so he makes me do things called box jumps. Box jumps are hard, so I'm going to try to do a box jump without taking out Arlene and Yvonne. Because if we're going to go from the first loop up to the second loop, it's a jump, and it's going to take some energy on our part, okay? So here we go. So we're going to jump up to the second loop. So the Lord comes to Saul, and he says, Saul, you're preaching like I want to, but the strategy is changing. So let's look here at Acts 13. It's on page 922. Acts 13, verses 46 and 47. Acts 13, 46. Start in verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out loudly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. He's talking to the Jews. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So the Lord comes to Saul and says, I'm glad you're not persecuting, now you're preaching. Your actions are going the right direction. Now we need to reassess the strategy. So Saul, the strategy is changing. You have been preaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now you are to go to the ends of the earth. What? But I like the synagogue. I understand the Jews. I go golfing on Friday. I'm in the synagogue on Saturday. I'm out fishing Sunday morning. My life works, God. Don't make me change the strategy. Sorry, Saul. You're going to have to get a frequent flyer account set up with United. You're going to have to figure out where to park at O'Hare. You're going to need to find out how to have your family cared for while you're traveling to the ends of the earth. And, oh, you're probably going to want some of those digestive tablets because you're going to be eating food that's going to make your stomach sick. You're going to run into diarrhea. And this is going to be a significant change for you, Saul. I don't like change. Understand, Saul. God never changes, but he's always asking us to change. Have you noticed that the systems in our culture are in upheaval right now? Constantly changing. This week, I went to a tire store. And I pulled in, and there's cones everywhere. And so I'm funneled into the cones into a stop sign. And it says, stop, stay in your car. So I pull in, I stop, stay in my car. Nobody comes. I'm sitting there doing what the sign told me. Nobody comes. Well, meanwhile, there's cars coming in behind us. And I'm looking in the rearview mirror, and it's backed out to the road and now out on the street. And I'm thinking, good grief, they changed their systems. This is miserable. I'm like, I hate this. I hate system change. Have you noticed that all the systems are changing everywhere? So we sit in the car. The guy comes out. And normally when you go to the tire store, you go park, you walk into the counter, you talk to the person, you give them your keys. And then you have nowhere to go, right, until they're done. So the guy comes out, he says, you're just going to stay in your car today. Takes down the information, what do you need? Now I want you to go park over there, and you're going to wait, and someone's going to come to you. And then they're going to tell you where, and you're going to pull your car into the bay. And then you're just going to sit there while we do the work, and then you go. So, I mean, we had gone through the drive-thru. I have breakfast, I have coffee. Oh, he gets to sit in my car. Well, that's not so bad. So we pull it in. They do all the work. I've never left the car. We pull out. I'm like, this is awesome. I like this system change. Okay? I didn't like it when I pulled in, but when I saw the whole thing, I was like, oh, that's a good one. Friends, if you want to thrive in 2021, take some time thinking about the second loop of learning. Why are systems changing? Why are strategies changing? How might God want me to approach the systems and strategies of my life different so that I can have the result he wants to bring about in my life? We see this at different places in the scripture. In the book of Exodus, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes to Moses and says, Moses, what you're doing is not good. You need a system change, Moses. So at that time, Moses had been sitting as judge over all the people. You know, it was like the line at Disney. There was no fast pass to Moses. So, I mean, like, everybody, there was a backlog. And Jethro comes, we need a new strategy, Moses. We need a new system. So here's what you need to do. You need to find faithful people and set them as leaders over fives, leaders of tens, leaders of 50s, and we're going to put a system in place that can handle the amount of need that we have. A new system is always a good thing. Jesus does this to the disciples in Matthew 28. And he's called them to follow him and make him fishers of men. And he says, okay, but you're going to need a specific strategy for this. So in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we have what's called the Great Commission. And this is where Jesus lays out the strategy for making disciples. He says, go into all nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them helping them to obey everything I've commanded. Surely I'm with you to the end of the day. It's like six steps of this strategy. On my journey of faith, I began to understand that sometimes I need a system. In my finances, I learned don't spend more than you have or you have debt. That is not the result you want, right? Action, result. Action, don't overspend or you have debt. Well, as you start going along and you realize this is more complex than just don't spend more than you have. I think I need a system here. And so we have a class at Bethel called Financial Peace University. And it is a financial system of beginning to put a plan, multiple steps in, where you're intentional about how much are we going to tithe, how much are we going to save, how much is going to go to investments or missions, what do we budget for housing, for a mortgage and utilities, and how much food are we going to buy each month, and how much clothing do we need, and where do the Christmas presents come out of, and is there any money for vacation, and how do I help that neighbor down the road, where does that come from? This is a financial system. And so as we go along in our faith, we're moving from the single loop of action result to begin thinking, I think this is more complex than just simple action result. I need a strategy, a system. And here, the Lord says to Saul, you're going to the ends of the earth. This is the new strategy, Saul. It's not comfortable. It's like doing a box jump. We're going to have to jump up to the second loop of learning. A new strategy or system is asking the question, are we doing the right things in the right order with the right people? I think one of the reasons Bethel is so strong and has been so stable, even over the last year or two, is because Bethel leaders, for a long time, even before I ever came, were willing to sit down and think through our strategy and our systems. If you look back to last March, 2020, when coronavirus was just making its entrance into our society, the leaders of Bethel had to change our strategy in 36 hours to go from everything in person to everything virtual. And by God's grace, he's put a lot of leaders at Bethel that are very humble, very flexible, and very willing to work hard. And by God's grace, that next week, there were no ministries that missed a beat. They just carried on with a new strategy. And this has been going on at Bethel for some time. Back in 2008, Bethel leaders were willing to rethink the systems and strategy of Bethel, and we went from 2 boards to 11 boards. In 2016, we rethought the systems and strategy even of leadership, and we added an executive pastor. That was a systems change. Since Pastor Drew's been here, we have been rethinking the systems of discipleship and how can we most effectively reach the community for Christ, and how do we help someone from the first time they come to Bethel and assimilate into the body and learn about Christ, receive salvation, get plugged into the right groups so they have the right training so that they can go out back into the community and share Christ with others. We're going to declare Christ, and we're going to develop believers, and then we're going to deploy disciples. Now, if you're in an organization that is comfortable thinking in the second loop of strategy and systems, it's going to be uncomfortable for you. Because like Saul, you might be thinking, but I like the synagogues. And then your church leaders are saying, well, hey, we're going to the ends of the earth now. You're like, I don't want to go to the ends of the earth. I just wanted to sit in the synagogue. Rethinking our strategies, it's uncomfortable. I can't tell you how many times I've come out of an overseer meeting or out of a team meeting at Bethel realizing we have to rethink our strategy. It's exhausting. And I have the internal, oh man, you got to be kidding. Again? We got to come up with a new plan again? Your leaders at Bethel have been coming up with a new plan every month since March 2020. It's exhausting. So the question for you is, how might God want you to rethink the strategies and systems of your life? Where do there need to be adjustments in the sequential thoughts and plans of asking the questions, am I doing the right things in the right order with the right people? And how does that need to change? I'm thankful that God has led Bethel to be people who can think in the second loop of learning. Be willing to have God change our systems. Be willing to let him change our strategy. Can I just tell you that one of the things I pray for is that our church will effectively reach our community. And that means that our church demographic will look like the demographics of our community. That means we're multi-ethnic, we're diverse. And I'm just telling you that I'm praying for that, and that means God's going to say, let's do this, but we're going to have to change our strategy. And then I'm going to go, no, not again. I just broke the bucket. Apparently I'm going to have to lose some weight too, Pastor Seth. Jumping up to the next layer of learning is uncomfortable. The third jump up that Paul has to make is Paul's perception of how he interacts in the world is transformed. Paul's perception is transformed. Let's look at Acts 13, verse 9. So we're going to go back a page. Acts 13, verse 9. But Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul is his Jewish name. Paul is his Latin name. Saul would be who he was identified with in his, up to this point, his whole world of Jewish people. Paul is his Latin name, how he would most be recognized in Rome, in the culture. I took Spanish in high school. My Spanish name was Eduardo. So in the hallway, I was Jason. To Miss Caliente, I was Eduardo. In the hallway, Jason. We walk into class. Good morning, Eduardo. Good morning. I can't even speak Spanish anymore. But Paul's perception of who he is and how he's going to function in the world is changing here as God is transforming him. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, are we thinking about ourselves and about God and about our situations right? And so if we begin getting intentional about our actions and trying to get the results God wants for our life, and we begin to realize that we're hitting a wall and it's not working, then we jump up on the second level and we start thinking about our systems and strategy. God, is there something about my strategies or the plans that you lay out for me I need to tweak? And we start there, and then once we realize there's something that we're still missing, we have to jump up to the third level and ask God, how do you want to transform me? How do you want to transform my perceptions of who you are? How do you want to transform my perceptions of who I am and how you've created me? And how do you want to change my perceptions of how I interact in the world? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that the God of peace himself will sanctify us completely. He will set apart and change us spiritually. He'll set apart and change us in our soul, in our psyche. He will set apart and change us, even our physical body, so that we can be presented blameless in his sight, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then Ephesians 4:23, it says that we should be renewed in the attitude of our minds and put on the new self. This is the triple loop of transformation. It is time for the body of Christ to say, all right, let's take the jump up to transformation. This is what Pastor Drew is asking us to do. And it is a big jump in the way we think. So we have to say, God, transform us by changing the way we think. So what was this like for Saul to Paul? In Philippians 3, Paul says, we put no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4 of Philippians 3, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I'm circumcised on the eighth day, a people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. Saul is saying, I am on the all-star wall of the Jewish people. Saul is saying, that's who I was. Like, you know the trophy case? Have you ever been to like Lambeau Field and you see where they retire someone's number? Saul's number is retired on the Jewish Hall of Fame. He's all that. And then he says, and then God's working in my life and now he's transforming the way I think about myself. He's changing the way I perceive how I interact in the world around me. So here's this transformation happening for Paul. He says, Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, which I was so good at, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attend to the resurrection from the dead. Saul's in this transformation of perception that I was an all-star Jew, zealous as all get out. And then I met Jesus, and Jesus said, Paul, it's time to change your perception of who you are. It's time to start rethinking what I'm doing in your life and how I want you to relate in the world around you. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see this play out. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Paul says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew, in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in his blessings. When Paul gets to the triple loop of learning and he starts processing the transformation that God's working in his life, he says, I'm a Jew for the Jews because I want to reach Jews for Christ. I'm a Gentile for the Gentiles because I want to reach the Gentiles for Christ. I'm a Brewers to the Brewers because I want to reach some Brewers for Christ. I'm a Cubby to the Cubs because I want to reach a Cub for Christ. I'm a Republican to the Republicans and I might win the Republicans to Christ. I'm a Democrat to the Democrats so that I can win some Democrats to Christ. I'm a Packer backer to the Packers so that I can win a Packer to Christ. And I'm the Bears to the Bears so I can win a Bears to Christ. This transformation that happens in Paul's mind is that he no longer identifies with people groups of the world because he's identifying with Christ. That transformation of perception has to happen so that he can carry out the strategy to go into the world. Just think about social media right now. Most Christians are identifying with people groups of the world. Most Christians are arguing about actions and results and haven't learned how to help someone come up to another level of learning to get the result they want. Most Christians are so upset about systems change that they're unwilling to jump up to the triple loop. I just broke that one too. It must be time to be done preaching. They're unwilling to jump up to say, how does my perception need to change here? I have systems in my own life, and when I hit the wall that my system isn't working, the way I relate with my wife and kids isn't working, it's real good for me to just hammer them and say, suck it up, buttercup, and get in the system. And yet what God is saying to me, Jason, get up to the triple loop and ask me how you need to change your perception. Generally, when the Lord brings me to the triple loop of transforming my perception, he usually gently says to me, you are not the Holy Spirit. I've got that one covered, Jay. You need to be humble. How does God want to change your perception? How does your perception need to be transformed? How does your perception of who God is need to be transformed? There are people who come to church every week afraid of God because their perception of God is he is an angry master who's going to slap their hands when they screw up. And so they don't want to talk to him about anything. Your perception of God needs to change. He's a loving father. The kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. He's waiting for you to run to him so he can hug you. That's who God is. What is your perception of you? A lot of times I hit the wall of not getting the results I want because my perception of me is wrong. I'm still polishing the trophies in the Saul's trophy case of Jewish all-star celebration. And the Lord's saying, Jason, stop polishing the trophies, man. Let me transform you by changing your perception of who you are. You're a sinner who's been saved by the grace of God. You've received the righteousness of Christ, and I created you for a purpose, for good works that I prepared in advance for you long ago, that you would walk in them. Just forget the trophies and just start walking with me. What is your perception of the world and how God wants you to interact in it? Because I just want to introduce you today that in Discipleship at Bethel, what we're going to talk about is if we're going to go into all the world to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to stop identifying with earthly people groups, and we're going to have to identify with Jesus only, and then we're going to have to let him walk us into situations that are hard. And the reason I don't want to do a triple loop box jump at church because I might pit out on the platform, and he's saying, forget about whether you pit out and do the jump. Get in the game and go for it. I'm like, yeah, Lord, that's what I want. And he says, but Jason, what if I call you? You know, it says, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn them the other also. And if an evil person asks you to walk a mile, go two with them. What will have to change in my perception that I might be willing to walk with an evil person 2 miles so that God could transform their life for the gospel? I pray God will help us go through the triple loops of learning so that we can move out of just arguing about action result and start having some great conversations about what strategy and systems God wants us to adjust at Bethel. And then we could sit around prayer meetings and in humility share with others how God is transforming our perceptions of who we are and how he wants to change Jason so that I can more effectively walk in what he's called me to do. Let's pray together. Wow, Lord, your word is amazing to me. I just love it. I delight in your word. I delight in your spirit. And God, I want you to transform me. I want my actions to bring the results you want. I want to have the humility and the patience and the courage to rethink strategies and systems. And if we need to start over this week, God, and go with a new strategy, it brings tears in my eyes because I'm tired of it, but I will do it. Let's do whatever it takes, God. If we need to milk the cows tomorrow, let's milk the cows. If we need to rebuild the engine, let's rebuild the engine. God, what will it take to reach the community for Christ? And God, along the way, when I get so frustrated, I'm reminded that my perception of who you are and who I am needs to change. I don't get to be many Holy Spirit. I'm a servant of Christ. And if you've called me to the ends of the earth, if you called me to walk with an evil person 2 miles, that I need to just say, okay, Lord, change me and help me think about this the way you want me to think. God, the church is coming through days of difficulty with constant system changes all around us. And God, I pray that we'd stop arguing and that we would step up and changing the way that we think about things by your spirit so that we can shine a bright light in dark days. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to end our time today.